Okay, good morning, good morning. Good to have everybody here. Happy pre-4th of July. Good to be here on a Sunday morning. My name is Steve McEnroy, and I'm one of the pastors here at The Rock, and it's just my privilege this morning that we get to gather together, really for all of us to gather together and look a little closer at God's Word and just together expect and look for the Lord to speak to our hearts. Really this morning, I don't think there's any accident that you're here. God has a way of bringing us together. He brings us to the right place at the right time, and he always speaks to our hearts. So I'm so thankful for that. I'm going to continue on with, this is actually part five of our study through 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. So this will be part five. The tone kind of changes a little bit this morning, but I just kind of want to maybe highlight a little more. Remember, this is the letter. Bill's been talking about this being the letter, or in our day it might be the blog, that Paul writes to the church in Thessalonica. And that's a port city. It really was really a happening city. It was growing rapidly. There's a number of different cultures rising up in that city. And the Apostle Paul writes this letter to this young church. He was part of planning this church. And if you recall from the previous weeks that Paul didn't spend really that much time with them, maybe 3 or 4 weeks to start this church, to be a part of this church. And this young church didn't necessarily have a lot of leadership in place. So it was near and dear to Paul's heart, this young church. And I think that what we need to highlight, and we've been talking about this, but certainly the Bible is God's word. So yeah, God used the Apostle Paul. He wrote 1 Thessalonians through Paul. That's Paul's epistle. He's the one that probably dictated it to someone to write it. But I just want to make note that he was carried along by the Holy Spirit. Our scriptures are God-inspired. So guess what? You've got mail. God himself wants to speak to you and me. And this is how he does it, through his word. He doesn't hide it from us. He wants to know everything. He wants us to know everything that he has for us. He doesn't want to hold back. And he does. And so certainly the Apostle Paul, he did amazing things. But I think we have to remember how he did them was this man was carried along by the Holy Spirit. And might I add that this young church became an influence, and it grew, and it thrived, and it was known all over the Macedonian region. It grew. People knew and heard about this church, how these people had changed, and they were loving people. And might I add that they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. I don't think that church had a chance without God doing it. You know, honestly, for today, for our church, I think our church today is being carried along by the Holy Spirit. I think God's doing something special in our day, just like he did in this church. So I think it's very relevant, the things we get to talk about today. And I've titled it Pleasing God. So, and in everything, we have an audience of one, really. God knows every little thing about us. It says in the Bible that he knows the hairs on our head, or in my case, the lack thereof, hairs on your head. Or as a friend of mine would say, the egg in the bush. So we have an audience of one. God knows every little thing about us. Thank you. And his love is unconditional. Sometimes I think for us, our love can be conditional. And even we might want to be noticed. Oftentimes I want my wife to notice something, or she may want to notice something about me. I don't know, after you've been married for a while, for us this has happened a few times for Jeannie and I, is like she may even go get her haircut, or I go get a haircut. And you come home and you're kind of like flipping it in front of her. Not in my case, but for her, it's like, you know, and I might be busy with something. It's like, oh, hey, how you doing? You get something in your eye, or what's the deal? And then maybe the next day, did you get a haircut? It's just note to self, don't do that. But But see, in the Lord, he notices you. He doesn't miss a thing. He knows your very thoughts. He knows what he has in mind for you today, tomorrow, for eternity. And that just blesses my heart. I'm so thankful for that. There's security in that. Such security. And I think oftentimes we leave it on the dresser. Truth is, God's got it. He's got us. I want to read you a little story here. So bear with me. Talking about this young piano player. A brilliant young concert pianist was performing for the first time in public. The audience sat enthralled as beautiful music flowed from his disciplined fingers. The people could hardly take their eyes off this young virtuoso. As the final note faded, the audience burst into applause. Everyone was standing except for one old man up front. The pianist walked off the stage, crestfallen. The stage manager praised the performance, but the young man said, "I was no good. It was a failure." The manager replied, "Look out there. Everyone is on his feet except the one old man." "Yes," said the youth dejectedly, "but that one old man is my teacher." Do we have the same desire for God's approval as a pianist had for his teacher's praise? Jesus himself was resolute in pleasing his Father. It's all that really mattered to him. And I think that's the same position God wants us to take. So we can ask ourselves this question this morning. What does it take to please God? And I think there's a fine line here that you and I need to be careful of. I've had some conversations with some people I really love back in Iowa when I was visiting, and there was a fine line between works and grace that we had conversation about. Because pleasing God, we want to be noticed. So oftentimes maybe we'll convince ourselves, if I do all this stuff, he'll love me more, won't he? If I do all this, then that'll secure my place in heaven. That'll make sure that everything's going to go that way. Or when we come to the place in faith where we understand, there is a God. He's the creator of the universe. And I give him lordship in my life, so much so, he's got that place in my heart, so much that I have faith, that I believe in him, that my life is a love, it's a response. It's like, oh my goodness, I want to do whatever you want me to do, because you're my Lord, you're God, you created everything, you've done everything, I don't have to do anything more, but because I'm crazy about you and you wired me this way, I'm going to respond in obedience and submission and love you. It's just a love affair, it's just a relationship that just flows through your life. It's just a dance that never misses a step. You and me, Lord, you pick me up when I fall down. You're there, you know me, you know what I need, you speak to me, I want to walk in the Spirit. I like this quote from A.W. Pink. It says, "An honest heart seeks to please God in all things and offend him in none." See, pleasing God is or should be the goal of all believers, all who call upon the name of Christ for salvation. If you believe that you're a believer, that you believe you have salvation, you believe you're headed to heaven for eternity, Our goal, our love response, our life's response ought to be, I want to please you, God. The requirements for all who want to please God are that they must seek God by faith. Man, that's hard, isn't it? In faith. One day, all of us that are believers, we won't have to live by faith. We'll live by sight. We'll see Christ. But for now, there's this time that we live by faith. We must walk in the Spirit, not in the flesh. That's easier said than done. And walk worthy of our calling in obedience and submission to please him. Easy for me to say. Just submit and obey. Just do that today, folks, and you're good to go. That's easy, easy to say. These things seem impossible to me anyway. I don't know about you guys. Maybe you're good little boys and girls and you always do the right thing. But at times to me, it just seems hard to even think the right thing in this world that I live in and the things that I'm exposed to. But God wants us to please him, so he makes it possible for us to please him. How? By his Holy Spirit. So he doesn't leave us alone. Once we become a believer, he himself lives in us. He comes inside. And the Bible says he's in our heart. He's part of us. He helps us walk this life of faith. He just doesn't leave us to flop around like a fish on the beach. It's his Spirit that helps us. I want to just take a few verses quickly here just to highlight this idea from Romans and Hebrews. Just quickly go through these verses. They who are in the flesh cannot please God. Paul writes that in Romans. So the first step in pleasing God is to accept his sacrifice for sin that he provided in the death of Jesus Christ on the cross. It's our first step of faith. You are God. You did die for me. You did pay the penalty for my sin. Come into my life to receive him, to become a believer. That's the first step into eternity. Only then are we in the Spirit. You're not in the Spirit until you become a believer, and then you're in the Spirit and not in the flesh. We do this by faith. Again, here we can see in Hebrews, without faith it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. Again, Paul in Romans, Paul explains this. He explains the difference between the sinful nature and the nature of those regenerated by the Spirit. Such a huge difference, though. Those who are still in their sin have their minds set on sinful desires, whereas the ones regenerated by Christ have a completely new mind that is controlled by the Spirit. And here's the big word, desire to live in accordance with him. Desire to come in line with Christ. Desire to follow his ways. We see that in Romans. It says, the mind of sinful man is death, but the mind controlled by the Spirit is life and peace. The sinful mind is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. So the first step for believers in pleasing God is to be sure we are walking in the Spirit. And if you're not sure of that today, I'd love to talk to you. There's a number of people here that would love to talk to you and explain what God did for us. Not that we're rocket scientists, we just know what God did for us. And we want you to know too. So we're walking in the Spirit and not in the flesh. And furthermore, we must live by faith. Of course, go back to Hebrews again for that. But my righteous one shall live by faith. He goes on to say, and if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. Oh my. Those are strong words. God cannot be pleased with those who shrink back from him because they have no confidence in him, or they doubt the truth of his declarations and promises, or who do not believe that his ways are right and perfect. Is your confidence in Christ this morning? That's where we need to start, I think, as we step into these verses today. Jesus made it very plain. You can see in John 14, he says, if you love me, you will obey what I command. Basically, if you'll love me, you'll do what I have set in place for you. I'm going to pray one more time and ask God to help us. Pray with me. Let's just ask him, Lord, I do love you. Thank you that you love me first so that that's even possible to happen, God. I love you. I pray you just help us this morning, Lord. Your will be done. Pray you'd speak to our hearts, God, that we would hear just what you have for each and every one of us, God. We want to clearly hear from you. And I just pray that in your name, Jesus. Amen. So, again, this is a study through Thessalonians, so we probably ought to get to Thessalonians. So through the lens of chapter 4 today, 1 through 12, and you have a handout, and you can certainly, if God speak something to your heart, please write it down and think about it and chew on it. But we're going to talk about three exhortations to please God. Again, through the lens of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 1 through 12. Paul has lovingly expressed his concern. And remember, Bill talked about, he talked about loving us like a mother. He talked about the church in Thessalonica. I love you like your mother. I love you like your father. And last week, Paul, Bill really helped us with talking about Paul as the comfort. He comforted the folks. That's what you want to do. I love you as a mother and a father, and I want to comfort you. I want to help you grow in your faith. I want this church to go on. I want it to grow, and I want your faith to grow, and I want it to affect the world. That's what's Paul's heart. Now, today, we shift gears. There's going to be some tough love today, and I think it's just as important, just as profound as what we've already experience. So today he doesn't pull punches. So strap in. If we had seat belts, you might need them today. Verse 1, chapter 4, verse 1. Paul writes, he's carried along by the Holy Spirit. Finally, then, brothers, we ask and urge you in the Lord Jesus that as you receive from us how you ought to walk and to please God, just as you are doing, that you do so more and more. Basically, I think there's a report that they have been pleasing God. They have been walking in the ways of Jesus. And Paul, basically here as his comforter, as exhorting them, please God and stay the course. And you know what? You're not finished. There's more. There's even more for you. Because I think sometimes we can think, this is good enough. This is good enough. Why should I do more? And God, I think that in these scriptures, I think Paul is exhorting us. No, there's more. Like what he says in verse 2, for you know what instructions we gave you through the Lord Jesus. I just love how the Lord is constantly reminding us through his word. You know, let me remind you. And Apostle Paul would write at times, I'm not afraid to remind you. I want to tell you again. So you guys know the truth that I talk to you. Let me remind you so you could bring it to mind so that your faith would become an action, so it wouldn't be just words in your head, but it would inspire you to walk in them. And that's where he brings us. Verses 3 and 4. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality, that each one of you know how to control his own body in holiness and honor. I'm not going to mince words here. This is what the Bible says. Let me read it to you again. It says, for this is the will of God. This is the will of God, your sanctification. What is sanctification? Well, when you're not a believer, you become a believer. There's a process of sanctification where God is taking us and making us holy like him. So we're unbelievers. And we become believers, and God is working his spirits in us, and there's sanctification. He's setting us apart for holy use, and we're becoming more and more and more like him. Be holy, for I am holy. God, there's a process. There's a road we're on. Becoming more and more like God. And then I think they had the same problems then as we do now. That you abstain from sexual immorality, and that each one of you know how to control his own body in holiness and honor. And that's just my first exhortation. Abstain from sexual immorality. Yeah, it's quiet in here. Let's try to define sexual immorality. Okay, in the New Testament, the word most often translated sexual immorality is porneia. This word is also translated as whoredom, fornication, and idolatry. It means a surrendering of sexual purity. And it is primarily used of premarital sexual relations. From this Greek word, we get the English word pornography, stemming from the concept of selling off. Sexual immorality is a selling off of sexual purity, and it involves any type of sexual expression. I want you to hear this. Any type of sexual expression outside the boundaries of biblically defined marriage relationship between a man and a woman, as described in Matthew chapter 19, verses 4 and 5. Outside the boundaries of one man and one woman. God created sexuality, and it is astonishingly good. Everything God created is good. When lived out in a God-created way. He has a plan for this expression, for this incredible thing that he's wired us all with. every one of us. And he has a design for this. And I believe it's clearly communicated in scriptures. It's intended for a man and woman in a marriage context before God, in a marriage covenant, the two becoming one flesh. I think our culture has left the door open. Now, what I mean by that, let me see if I can help you track with me. I grew up in Iowa. Okay, my grandparents had a farm. They farmed like 100 acres, and they had cows and chickens and pigs. And in July, this time of year, if you're out on the farm, there's flies. There just is. They're all over the place. If you go in the barn, there's flies all over the place. So on the farmhouse in my grandparents' house, they had a screen door. In Iowa, that is a must. And back in the day when I was there, we didn't have air conditioning either. So you would open the door, and you'd have the screen door open. Now, if you left the door open or didn't close it, it usually had a spring, but if for some reason something got caught in there, you'd hear grandpa or grandma, shut the door! Close the door! Make sure the door's closed, because if the door's not closed, all those bugs come into the house and they get in your breakfast. So you don't want bugs in your breakfast. You don't want bugs hanging out of your teeth. It's just not healthy, and it's just not something you want. What do I mean about closing the door? I think you guys probably get the point by now. Close the dang door. There's a lot of stuff that we're just tolerating. We're saying, well, this is the world I live in, so I'll just look at that. I'll just think about that. I'll entertain that joke. I'll pass that joke on. I'll do this. It's just crept into our world. Close the dang door. We have a responsibility, you and I. And I think Paul, in these scriptures, I think he's saying that loud and clear. Close the dang door. Look at verses 4 and 5, or 5 and 6, excuse me. Not in the passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God. So let's just stop right there. Not in the passion of lust like the Gentiles, not like the unbeliever. Now this morning, if you're an unbeliever, then you don't understand, you don't have the spirit. But if you're a believer, which Paul is strongly talking to this young church, to young believers that didn't necessarily have leaders in their life, he's saying, pay attention, believer, that no one transgress and wrong his brother in this matter, because the Lord is an avenger in all these things, as we told you beforehand and solemnly warned you. The Lord is an avenger. The crisis I believe we are faced with today is tolerance, and it's destroying us. A dear friend of mine, John Meyer, who's one of the leaders in our churches, Great Commission churches, he's actually one of the regional leaders in our northwest region, Mountains West region. John Meyer is one of the leaders, and he's a friend of mine, and he's spoken truth in my life many times. But recently, we were at a pastor's conference, and we really dug into this topic. We really were trusting that God would help us, and we were recognizing that, you know what, in our churches, we need to do something. We need to take note that we need to ask God to help us. So he wrote an email, kind of a follow-up email, and I've got some of it here with me that I want to read to you. And time permitting, I'll read more. If not, I'll make it short. But let me just start off. So this is Pastor John Meyer, and he says, I have become convinced that the largest single factor impeding the growth of men and women in Christ is the sexualization of our culture. This change has reoriented identity foundations, produced addictions, and created a constant struggle with violated consciences. And almost every person in our churches is affected to a much greater degree than they generally acknowledge. He goes on to say, I have this quote on the screen for you. The portion of young people in our church who have consistent habits of impure behavior is very high. Not because they are less spiritual than the older generation, but because they have been victims of a level of sexual exploitation that is unparalleled in human experience. You know, I personally have lived in a Christless, immoral way before I became a believer, as a young man. And I have been all over the world in a number of different cultures, and I've witnessed Christless, immoral cities and people trying to live out life. And, oh my goodness, Lord, have mercy on us. Lord, have mercy on us. We need God's help. Paul goes on to say, verses 7 and 8, "For God has not called us for impurity, but in holiness." This is God's word. He's speaking to us. "Therefore, whoever disregards this, disregards not man, but God, who gives his Holy Spirit to you." It's the rest of that verse. "Who gives his Holy Spirit to you." So whoever disregards this, disregards God. It's as if when we leave the door open, it's almost like we regress back to the Garden of Eden. And there we are, standing with Adam and Eve, told not to do something, and we just walk up and do it. Talk to the hand, God. Talk to the hand. We disregard God, and it will not go well for us if we continue to do that. We, as a church, we need to come together and help each other. Another Bible verse that says that he who returns to his sin, or a fool who returns to his sin, like a dog returning to his vomit. Time and time again, it's like going back and eating vomit. You might say, "Man, back off, Mac." No! I refuse to. I think we need to take note of this, and I think we need to take action. God has better for us, and I think he wants to help us. I'm going to go ahead and read some more of this. No, I don't want to go long, so moving on. Verse 9. "Now, concerning brotherly love, you have no need for anyone to write to you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love one another." It's the rest of that verse, to love one another. Now, in verse 9, I think Paul kind of shifts gears. He goes right from calling us to a level of holiness right into brotherly love. And my next point would be to love one another. And I think, my opinion, these scriptures, there's no accident that for us to walk on higher ground, it's going to take us helping each other. There's going to be a love one another section of verses that need to kick in, that we care enough to help our brothers and sisters that might be struggling in this area, that we would slow down enough to say, "You know what, I'll come alongside you. You know what, that's really messy, and I don't want you to get any of it on me, but I love you as a brother or sister in Christ, and I'm here for you." And I believe, my hope is that God can help you with this. And we need to be men and women that take the time to do that. And I think that's what Paul is calling to some degree, in my opinion, in these verses. In verse 10, he goes on, "For that indeed is what you are doing to all the brothers throughout Macedonia. But we urge you, brothers, to do this more and more." Certainly, he's referring to the young church giving to the region of Macedonia and being a part of that church. But my thought on this is, you know, in church, in the body of Christ, there is such value in doing life together, and to have brothers and sisters in your life that know you intimately. I think that it's just paramount. I know it is for me. Loving one another is caring enough to do something. Do not be content with the go with the flow of the world. You know, almost 20 years ago, maybe a little less than that, a friend of mine, Bob, is here. He came to visit us this weekend from Colorado. He's staying at my house. But Bob and I went to a conference almost 20 years ago, and I was really struggling with this sexual immorality and pornography, and it just came to light. The Holy Spirit, I would say, on that weekend carried me along, because we were called on the carpet. Our leaders said, "Are you doing this?" We even did a little survey, and I had to go, I'm in the spirit now. I'm a believer now. I got to be honest. And I remember at that time, Bob, God used you. And I don't even know if you realize it, but God used you because you were there for me. And we looked at each other and we said, well, let's actually hold each other accountable. What do you think of that? Because they suggested that you do that. And the Spirit was living in me because I responded in a way that God helped me. Now, it took time, and I don't exactly know the date or whatnot. So God freed me from that lifestyle. And believe me, I was entrenched ever since 13 years old. But the Lord helped me with accountability in the church, in the body of Christ, walking in the Spirit day after day. Don't look at this. Don't do it that. Be safe. Be wise. Make good choices. The Lord helped me walk away from that. So I can say today I am walking in relative freedom from that. Cautious, mind you. I'm not a fool. And I'm getting older, so maybe it's not quite as much of a challenge for me. But I remember being just blinded and crying, working in my job, just saying, I don't know if I can get out of this. I had 3 kids at the time. But the Lord helped me, and He put someone in my life who really loved me, who really took an action and loved one another. And I think it's just appropriate that this would be just what Paul is writing to this young church. You know, be with each other, help each other, love one another. And he goes right on into verse 11. And to aspire to live quietly and to mind your own affairs and to work with your hands as we instructed you, so that you may walk properly before outsiders and be dependent on no one. Some of those verses are cut off. And be dependent on no one. So, I don't know, I'm a pretty simple guy, you know, and I just need simple things. Mind your own affairs and work hard. So, abstain from sexual immorality. Love one another. Help each other in this. This church, we want to help each other. We don't want to slap anybody's hands. We want to help each other. We need each other. And sometimes, you know, I'm so thankful for parents that taught me to work hard. I was younger, my dad made really sure that I knew what hard work meant. Because my flesh, you know, my tendency is to be lazy. And sometimes I can come up with all kinds of reasons. Oh, I'm sick, I don't feel good, or I deserve this, or I've been working so hard, I just need to coast. Really, the best thing for me to come out of my slumps, if you will, is to mind my own business and work hard. Sometimes I think it's just that simple. Like Billy Graham said, read the Bible, work hard and honestly, and don't complain. It's, how do you stay healthy? Well, eat right and exercise. God just kind of lays it out for it. It doesn't have to be complicated. The complicated and hard thing sometimes is walking in it. And that's when we need to pursue the Lord, because often I believe you can't do it on your own. You need to be carried along by the Holy Spirit. Are you being carried along? Are you walking in the Spirit? Are you running toward your Savior? Are you with people that are hot for the Lord? Or do you find yourself by yourself? Because by yourself, you'll grow cold. It'll be hard to stay hot for the Lord if you're not with people that are running hard for the Lord. It's so important. That's what fellowship it is. That's God's idea, that we be together and run together, and we help each other, spur one another on. It's His idea that we'd be together here this morning, gathering, looking at His Word, growing. That's part of our faith. That's part of our walk. And so important, and oftentimes we can miss the mark. You know, I remember a friend of mine. When I first came to Utah, I was working as an electrician. Kind of an amazing God story all on its own, but I worked on the Grand America as an electrician, and I was the foreman over the kitchens, so I hope they're still working. I hope they're still cooking there, but I remember one day we were all working overtime, and I was getting tired of working overtime, but But it was a Saturday morning, early in the morning. I think it's like 6 o'clock in the morning. And either I had some really good coffee or something. But I showed up to work, and it's just one of those days, you know, where you just feel good. I just felt good, you know. And I think I was singing, probably telling stupid dad jokes and things like that. And I was helping in an area that I don't usually work in. I was usually the foreman. And I had to do some hands-on stuff. And so I was helping with this gal. She was a young apprentice. And I was just having a hoot. Sometimes I just like to have fun. And I was just making jokes, and we were working hard. And she said, how can you come and work overtime? How can you come like this with such a good attitude on a Saturday morning? What's up with you? And I told her, I just looked her right in the eye. I said, you know, I love Jesus. He's got a hold of my life. And it's verses like this. I shared these verses with her. I said, look at this. I don't know if I had them written on a piece of paper or something, or I think I may have had it memorized. I said, whatever you do, do your work heartily, as for the Lord rather than for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance. It's the Lord Christ whom you serve. That's the rest of that word. It's the Lord Jesus whom you serve. And I shared that with her, and I says, that means everything to me. I'm not working for your boss. I'm working for the King of the universe. I am working for Jesus, and I'm delighted and privileged to be here to do it. And she's just like, who is this nutcrack? What's going on? But it affected her. She respected me. And I don't know, you know, we kind of lost contact. I don't know where she is now, but I trust that maybe that morning, somehow, as I was carried along by the Spirit, that some of it overflowed out of my cup onto her. And God used that, unbeknownst to me, thankfully, because I would have been proud and taken credit for it, to affect her life. And God does that for us, and I'm so thankful for that. We have a good Father who wants the best for us. He wants the best for you and me. He doesn't want us to wrestle with sexual immorality. He wants us to be in a community where we love one another. You know what I yearn for? I pray for a church culture where people come in here and they just feel safe. They just feel loved. Where the women don't feel examined and the men don't feel awkward with a violated conscience, but we're growing in Christ together. I yearn for that. I pray. You know what? God can do that. And the world will take notice. The world will go, what's going on over there? Because holiness and purity is not boring. It's phenomenal. It's in step with the Lord Jesus. And I want to strive for that with all of you. So I'll just say a prayer. We'll sing another song. Lord, I love you. I just thank you that sometimes your word is just so simple, Lord. I thank you that sometimes you're just blunt with us and you help us by showing us exactly what we need. So, Lord, I pray even now, Lord, that you would help us. This morning we looked at some things, Lord, and I don't know exactly what you have, but I know that you carried us along, that by your Spirit we're here today. So, Lord, I pray you just help us to be men and women that follow you, that strive to live holy and pure lives that honor you. Lord, we want to please you with this day. And I pray that in your name, Jesus. Amen.